just a single set through listening to us talk about the joys of marital life. So let's empathize with them and let's hear what God has to say to those who are single. And my hope is that those of you who are married are not going to decide that it's better to be single and try to change your state. That's not the purpose of it. But if you are considering marriage, this is a good text for you. If you're wanting to be married but don't have any prospects, this is a great text for you. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, those who have never been married, I have no commandment from the Lord. In other words, the Lord really didn't address this subject. Yet he says, I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. And what I share, he says, is of God. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, single. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife or freed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. That's a relief to most of us this morning, isn't it? And if a virgin decides to marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form, the schema, the outward appearance of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, the unmarried woman. Literally here in the Greek, it's the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. Cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I might put a leash on you as you would a dog and lead them around, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, his daughter, or possibly towards his fiancée, if she is past the flower of youth, then thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. It's not a sin to marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, has so determined in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, his daughter or his fiancée, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does even better. Or to put it in poor English, more better. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. She is happier if she remains as she is, that is, single, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. He's not doubting that. He's making a statement. I have the Spirit of God. Father, in these moments, as we have withdrawn from a week of rushing and relaxing and meeting together with family and friends, we thank you that you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for Alana's song and just a reminder of how your strength is always made perfect in our weakness, and we praise you for that. With all of the cares about us, we thank you that we have a God who cares about us. You love us. You have provided not only for us in the present, but you've provided a future for us and a hope, because we are your people through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So may you speak clearly and profoundly from these verses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, a good word, we have all the money in for a new organ, and we praise God for that. So hopefully we'll have a new organ in the very near future when they can get it set up. There's the story about a burglar who loved to prey on the homes of people, especially during Thanksgiving weekend and the holiday season. He watched as one family loaded up their car, and then he waited till they had driven away and waited until dark. And then he decided to enter that home. He picked a lock. He entered into that home. He called into the darkness, "Is anybody here?" And there was this voice in reply, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." Well, the burglar was terrified. He said, "Who's there?" And back came this voice, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." So the burglar switched on his flashlight and pointed in the direction of that voice, and to his relief, he saw this parrot in the cage. And so he was instantly relieved, and the parrot said again, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." Then the burglar laughed out loud in relief and switched on the house lights. To his dismay, right next to the parrot in the cage was this great big 150-pound Doberman Pinscher. And the parrot said, "I see you and Jesus sees you. Attack, Jesus, attack." Great story. I'll probably tell that one again in a couple of years. So. There is a principle there, and that is that Jesus always sees us. He's always with us. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married or in a difficult marriage. He is there. He is always present. He always sees us, and because He became a man, and we celebrate that in the next several weeks, He understands, He empathizes, He sympathizes with us and our weaknesses. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Over the years, I have heard people in the loss of a loved one lament, "I have lost my loved one, and I have no further reason to live. I have lost my purpose for living." Now, many times, that's just a natural reaction in grief to a loss. And the overwhelming feelings of loneliness that accompany that loss. But let me say that if that is a true expression of that person's life, then he or she was living for the wrong reason. Because there's coming that day when all of us who are married are going to be separated from our spouses. Unless the Lord should take us together in the rapture, one of us will probably live longer than the other. And if your reason for living is your marital partner, then you are living for the wrong reason. If your reason for living is because of a child that God has given to you, and that's your sole purpose for existing, then you are living for the wrong reason. There's only one reason to live, and one reason that will see you through to the very end of your life, and that is if you are living for Jesus and Jesus alone. And the Bible clearly tells us that we can serve Him in all of life's circumstances. We can serve Him whether we are married or single. Paul goes one step further and he says that if your sexual desires are in check, under control, given all the pros and cons of the married life versus the single life, he says, "I declare to you that the single life is better." Now let's follow Paul's logic as he develops this. He gives four reasons why it is better to be single than to be married. Even if you're married, this will help you think through and hopefully laugh through some of the situations that you face that those who are single among us never have to worry about. I have seen that bumper sticker, as probably most of you have, single and love it. And I often wonder what they mean by it. But I have a feeling that Paul would really agree with that statement, because that's what he's saying in this passage. I am single and I love it because it allows me to serve Jesus Christ in an undistracted way. So he would agree with it. And in this passage, he's singing the praises of the single state. Now, why would it be better to be single than to be married? Paul mentions four reasons. Number one, because of the present distress. Look in verses 25 and 26, particularly verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good, that is, for a man or a woman to remain single, because of the present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. If you have the gift of singleness, if your sexual desires are under control, then it would be best to remain as a single person rather than to get married. Paul says, because of the present distress. Now, what does he mean by that? Was it some kind of a local distress in the city of Corinth that the Christians were encountering there? Or was it something far more reaching in the whole of the Roman Empire? Or was it that present distress that we all feel in any given age? We cannot be for sure. But it was some kind of a distress that was very real to the Corinthian Christians. In fact, I believe that Paul was politically astute enough, as a student of God's Word and as a student of world affairs, and particularly the affairs in the Roman Empire, to perhaps be able to see the handwriting on the wall and to be able to see the oncoming persecution under the Roman emperors, and especially the Roman Emperor Nero, and how he could foresee that time when Christians would be brought into the arenas and they would be sewn up in wild animal skins and they would be thrown to the lions. Paul could see that off in the distance, and so he realized that in that present distress, with the present crisis facing the Christians of that day, that it would be better to be single than to be married and not have a family to worry about. Jesus said something similar in his great sermon as he previewed this coming age and the end of this age and the great tribulation that would yet befall the people of Israel, his own people. He said, woe be to those with child and those who are pregnant, those who are nursing in those days, for there will come upon that generation such great distress. And it's the same word in the Greek in Luke chapter 21 and verse 23 that he uses here, that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 26. So I believe that Paul may have had in mind here this coming persecution. And it would be so much easier for a single person to be able to endure these times of persecution than it would be a married man or a married woman, a father or a mother. I remember somewhere reading about John Bunyan, that feisty old Puritan preacher back in the 1660s and 1670s in Bedford, England, who for 12 years, because he would not give up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, was incarcerated there in the Bedford jail. And one day John Bunyan looked out through the bars of that jail and he could see outside his little 4-year-old daughter on the street corner begging for bread, and it literally ripped his heart apart as he thought of what he was, what his family was suffering because of his faith. Now, I don't say this to alarm those of us who are married, who have children, who have grandchildren. We've got to see God's sovereignty in all of this. But it's good and it's common sense to realize that a man or a woman is more free to serve Jesus Christ and even to die for his faith or her faith in any hour of persecution. So Paul says there's one good reason to remain single. It will get better, I promise you. Some of you look so sad this morning. I mean, we just had this great family time of Thanksgiving together, and here he is preaching about singleness. Well, there's the marital pressures. This is all bad news before the good news. There's the marital pressures. Look down in verses 27 and 28. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. Do you agree with that? Such will have trouble in the flesh. You marry, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. It's a natural follow-up. You're going to have troubles when you get married that you didn't have when you were single. That's what Paul's saying. The Living Bible says marriage will bring extra problems that I wish you didn't have to face right now. The NIV reads, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Ask Mike Tyson. I'm sure he wishes he'd have never gotten married. I heard about a fellow who said to his complaining friend, did you wake up grumpy this morning? He said, no, I just let her sleep. We're reverting back to several years ago now. One husband I heard about had seen his wife in curlers for the very first time. It happened to be the morning when the garbage man came and they were late getting the garbage out. And she went frantically running out towards the garbage truck as it was pulling away. And she said, I got to say this right. Am I too late for the garbage? And the garbage man said, no, jump in. Those are normal adjustments for marriage, though, aren't they? I knew we had to have something to loosen this group up this morning. A prudent wife, the proverb says, is a gift from the Lord. And I can vouch that that's true because I have one. She can be a tremendous gift, a supportive helpmate for whatever you choose to do with your life. And those of us who have that kind of a wife have an extra reason to give thanks on this Thanksgiving weekend. But there's not a one of us who's been married even for a brief time that would not tell you singles. There are lots of adjustments. There's lots of giving. There's lots of growing when you get married. That's one more reason to remain single and serve Christ. All right, reason number three, the transiency of this world. Verses 29 through 31 says, this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Has that ever bothered you as you've read this? Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it for the schema, the outward appearance, everything that you see with the eye, he says, is, present tense in the Greek, is passing away. It's disappearing. Now let's develop those thoughts. As I've said before, marriage is only for this present life. You're not going to be married in heaven. That's why you should not spend the rest of your life mourning the loss of your loved one, because you're not going to be married in heaven. And don't wait for that day when you're going to be reunited with that loved one in heaven, because that first great reunion is going to involve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be no marital state in heaven. It may be a wonderful thing to think about, but it's not biblically. Jesus made that very clear. You say, well, if that's the case, I don't want to go there. I'd rather go to hell. Well, let me tell you, there won't be any marriage down there either. That's just a fact of life. So Paul says, don't let your wife and your marriage, or don't let your husband and your marriage come before serving him. That's what he's saying in verse 29. Jesus said it very clearly, whoever does not love me more than his wife or his children, or his father and his mother is not worthy of being my disciple. Don't put your family ahead of Christ. I see it all around me. And then when the family is gone, there's no reason, any reason for living. And it's tragic. You cannot build your life on your relationships around you. There's only one relationship. And that's why the Bible over and over says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're going to develop that more next week in a Christmas theme. Now, he doesn't mean that we're to hate our spouses. We're not to ignore our spouses. We're to provide for them. We're to love them. If we didn't do that, we'd be violating other scripture. But he must always come first. And usually when he isn't first, you're going to discover that you've got problems in that relationship because the relationship is superseding your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've seen it happen over the years in counseling couples. They become so taken up with one another that it's all out of balance here. It's because God intended that first of all our lives are built around Him. And then and only then can we really relate to one another as husbands and wives. Paul makes a second statement here. He says, don't let your sorrow and grief control your life. Look in verse 30. Those who weep should be as though they did not weep. I've known those who spent a whole lifetime mourning the loss of a husband or a wife or a child. They never do anything productive with their lives. I thank God for the widow's ministry of this church. Those who have chosen to deliberately get out and get involved in the problems of other people and serve Christ in this way. It's a wonderful thing, and I encourage you, if you're a widow and you're not part of that group, to become part of it. I love the response of Job and David when they lost something very precious to them. Job lost his whole family. David lost that son to Bathsheba. Said that after the news came, the son had died. He got up. He worshiped the Lord. He washed himself. He went and he ate. And he got on with his life as the reigning king of Israel. He went on with his life. He didn't spend the rest of his life sorrowing over a loss. Because that child was with the Lord. Here comes that point when we've got to stop our weeping. But he goes further. He says, don't let the joys of this life, those who rejoice in verse 30b, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Don't let joy and the things that you enjoy doing, and that can be many things. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be travel. It can be any number of things. That all at once that becomes the primary thing in your life. You're always involved in all of these things, but never really an opportunity to settle down in a ministry and serve Christ. My friend, if that's your life, you're going to come to the end of this life and you're going to discover that your ladder all of these years has been leaning against the wrong wall. Because you have not really followed the principles of God's Word. Boy, there's a lot that could be said on that. Life is too short to adopt this world's philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus said it. He felt an urgency about this present life. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. I was taken back this week, as all of us were, by the 25th year commemoration of the assassination of President Kennedy, and there's not a one of us who's over the age of 40 this morning that cannot tell where we were at that moment. And we wonder, where have the last 25 years gone? That's life. You see how it all begins to come into perspective. Now he makes another statement. In the last part of verse 30, he says, don't let your business hinder you from serving Christ. Those who buy as though they did not possess. You need to support your family. To do so or to not do so is to be worse than an infidel. You need to support your family. We're not talking about that. But if buying and selling real estate and eating and drinking and sleeping business is the controlling factor or motivation in your life, then you are living for the wrong purpose. And at the end of this life, when you're ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, you are going to be filled with regrets. But you lived all of your life and you missed out on the opportunity of a lifetime. And I would not be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't stand up here and boldly tell you that. And he says something further. He says, don't let the world, this present world, keep you from serving Christ. In verse 31, those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul has in mind here all of our earthly goods, and he's laying down this principle. Earthly goods are a trust. They are not a possession. We talk about what we own. We don't own anything. He owns it. He's just given it to you as a trust. I love people who have money that recognize that. And we all do, but some have more money than others. But recognize that. It's not mine, it's God's. I don't want any recognition because it isn't mine, it's God's. And I'm just dispersing it as He has led me to do. And I thank God for people like that in our church. One Greek scholar, F.F. Bruce, says that the word world, cosmos, refers to the world's resources and opportunities. Don't waste them. Redeem the time, Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 5, for the days are evil. Don't waste them. Don't waste them behind a television set. And one of the great tragedies, and maybe that you're not watching anything bad, but you're just simply watching it and throwing your life away, and it's a sin. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord, and it's going to be a sad day. It says the world is passing away. The schema, the outward, everything you see is in the state of passing away. If you don't believe that, look at your own body. I saw a little excerpt of Frank Sinatra this past week, singing like he was still 35 years old. But his voice did not sound like the voice of a 35-year-old man. His body certainly didn't look like the body of a 35-year-old man. But he was still acting like a 35-year-old man. Tragic. The world doesn't recognize it. They refuse to acknowledge it. The Christian has to. Everything that we see, Paul said it elsewhere, for we don't look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, in 2 Corinthians 4:17. But we look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal. So don't take this present world's form and get all wrapped up in it and realize that it's never going to come to an end. It will. Sooner than we think. The fourth advantage comes in verses 32 through 35. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman and the virgin cares about the things of the Lord. They're totally given over to the Lord that they might be holy both in body and in spirit. Totally given over to Him. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you or pull you around like a dog or like a trapped animal, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And there's the key. The single person doesn't have as many cares as the married person does. Singles are ideally positioned to serve as missionaries in foreign countries. One of the tragic things that I see in our own Free Church missionaries is that our children, many times because of the educational institutions in foreign countries, have to live hundreds of miles away from their parents and only see them a few times a year because the kids are down here getting their education and the parents are over here doing this, and it is not a good situation. But singles never have to worry about that. Some of the great ministries over the years that God has raised up have been through singles. Bible Study Fellowship with A. Wetherall Johnson. Basic Youth Conflicts with Bill Gothard, who, by the way, is still single. There's been a rumor for the last 2 years he's married. He never got married. As I understand, he's not interested in getting married. God has chosen to keep him single. John Stott, that prolific writer and an intellectual who's been a mentor of so many hundreds of young men, and how I myself have profited through his writings. Boy, he's just totally given over to the Lord. Henrietta Mears, that marvelous woman who had such an impact on Billy Graham and Richard Helverson and Ray Steadman and just great giants of the faith in our day, was a woman who was single all of her life but gave her life totally to the Lord. What a ministry she had. I can't help but think that some of the great mansions up in heaven are going to be inhabited by the singles. Of course, we're all going to be single when we're in heaven. I don't know why I'm saying that, but those who were single in this life. Trying to run the Christian life and excel in ministry and excel in our devotion to the Lord as a married person is like running a marathon with clothes on and weights. You can do it, but you're not going to run as well as the person who doesn't have all that weight around his body. You're going to be able to finish it maybe, but you're not going to be able to finish with that superior excellence that single person will be able to do. And if life's only temporary, and it is, and how much better to be single. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, totally undistracted. Martha's out in the kitchen working in Luke chapter 10, totally distracted. Her whole focus becomes off. She's complaining because she's missed out on the better part. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part, which is to sit at my feet and worship. And in a sense, the married person doesn't have that freedom to just sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. Now, after Paul extends the advantages here of being single, he does give a word of caution in verses 36 through 40. If any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, she's past the flower of her youth. Now, this could be either a father or it could be the fiancé who's courting this woman but for one reason or another chooses not to marry, but they've got a good relationship and it's totally on a spiritual, platonic level. And there's no sexual passion here. I'm not sure which it is. I would like to suggest that it's probably the father, and that's the way I best understand it, but we can't be dogmatic on this. Maybe the father here. If he thinks that he's behaving improperly by not giving his daughter away in marriage, because in that day it was the parents who arranged the marriage, and they arranged who their son would marry by contract. And then it was the groom's parents that always paid the expenses. I wish that was still true today. We've got a daughter going to get married in April. And I'm sure there would be fewer bankruptcies anyway, maybe I say. But if a father felt as though he was being unfair towards his daughter and her biological clock was ticking away and he recognized that her years for bearing children were now numbered, she must not be made to feel guilty here. He says she's got the freedom to marry and he's got the freedom to allow her to be married. It's okay. And that's good news. But in verse 38, he says, marriage is good, but singleness is even better. We don't hear that much from the pulpits today, do we? And our singles, unfortunately, don't hear that enough. And that's why they're all anxious to find the right person and marry. And many of them find a person, but it's not the right person, and they marry and they wish they wouldn't have. So there's a great word of caution. Paul wants you to enter into marriage having counted the full cost of what's involved. There are definite advantages to being single when it comes to serving Christ, even for the widow in verses 39 and 40. It says she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, but she's happier if she remains as she is. That's a great statement. It's the same word that our Lord used, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed, happy. They are in a blessed state. They are to be envied in their state. We tend to pity them today, but they're to be envied. Because they can give themselves totally to the Lord. I was reminded recently of something that Joe DiMaggio said about his late wife, Marilyn Monroe. Maybe some of you saw that recently. He said she had everything to live with, but nothing to live for. Everything to live with, but nothing to live for. On the other hand, you may be one who has nothing to live with, and no one to live with, but everything to live for, Him. And that's what Paul's saying in this passage. Christina Onassis, who recently died. We don't know the circumstances of her death. I guess they're rather cloudy, but isn't it interesting? This young woman, still in her 30s, probably the richest woman in the world, one Argentina newspaper stated that that Christina Onassis was the poor little rich girl. Poor little rich girl. Never able to find happiness in her riches, in her four marriages, in her singleness, because, you see, she was looking in all the wrong places. And many singles are like that. They're looking for that guy, or they're looking for that gal to remove that loneliness. Let me tell you, as one marriage counselor has said, marriage will not solve the problem of loneliness. It will not solve the problem of sexual temptation. The satisfaction of one's deepest emotional needs are not met in a marriage or in the elimination of life's difficulties. It's not there in a marriage. And you who are married would say, amen. It's true. So, whatever your state is, live it with all your might for the glory of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of every day because they are short. This present world is passing away. You have the gift of giving, give. Do it liberally. God's given you assets, be willing to part with them. You have the gift of serving, get out there and serve. Don't sit back and weep because you've lost someone precious to you. You have the gift of preaching or teaching, then exercise that gift, whatever it is. But don't misuse this world and its opportunities. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, in these moments, we sense your presence once again as we have so often, doing your work by your Spirit in each heart and life. Thank you for the reminders this morning of how transient life is, how temporal, how fleeting. That there's only one life to offer, only one life to live, only one tongue to praise Him. And I pray that you'll make us all at peace in our present state. For those who are single, help them not to be anxious, but just simply to focus on serving and being the person that you want them to be. For those of us who are married, help us not to allow our wives or our husbands or our children to become little gods that take away our devotion and distract us from being all that you want us to be. Help us to realize that when we die and we go into your presence, we're not going to be able to go in the coattails of our wife or our husband or a child or a parent, but we will stand alone before you to give account of ourselves. As our heads are bowed, God's speaking to your heart this morning about your own personal relationship with Him. You don't even know Jesus Christ. You may be a visitor. You may be here because your family belongs to this church. You're visiting them this weekend. You've never really trusted Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've seen the difference that He can make in the life of a son or daughter or husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. that you've never invited Christ to come in and become Savior and Lord of your life, to take control of your life. Look at where you've brought yourself. Look at the promise. As Alana said and sang moments ago, God is so determined that none of us can live without Him. We cannot survive. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Would you trust Him in these moments? And let us know by way of a response slip that you have made this decision as the ushers prepare to come and receive the offering. Father, we're so grateful for what you've done in our midst, for the many new people that you brought into our fellowship in recent weeks, for the opportunities for ministry here in San Antonio. We thank you and praise you. Take us as weak and as sinful and as insignificant as we are. Use us. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving to you at this moment in our lives, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Thank you for those who have the gift of giving, that liberally give of what they have, recognizing that it's yours and not theirs. We just exalt you this morning. Ask that you bless what's given in Jesus' name. Amen.